Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this Lord's Day that you've given us. We pray that everything we do on this day will be pleasing to you. We strive every Lord's Day and every other day to do what we can to glorify you and to please you. We pray, Heavenly Father, our minds will be focused on your word, on all the prayers that are uttered in every song that we sing. And we pray that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. As always, we pray that you'll be with those who are teaching in the back. We're thankful for them, the good work they do, and the children that they teach. We pray that you will bless them and their parents. And we pray for those who have obeyed the gospel that they'll continue to stand for the truth in the midst of peer pressure and other difficulties that they might have. We pray for those who haven't yet named your son as their savior, that you'll continue to be with them as they grow. We pray at the appropriate time they'll obey the gospel. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who have just recently obeyed the gospel, that you will bless them as they are babes in Christ. We pray that you'll help them to grow as well, to study your word, to do those things that will be fruitful for them. Be with all of us. We know that we all need to grow, that we all have our weaknesses. We pray that we might continue to grow in your word, grow in our knowledge, and we pray that we'll grow in our love one for another, and that you'll just bless us as a congregation as a whole. Be with our number who might be traveling at this time. We know we are starting to have several who are going on vacation and such, and we pray that you'll keep your arm of protection around them. Again, we pray for our service this morning in this Bible class and then on into our worship service, and that you'll be glorified in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's see. Luke chapter 8. So we're dealing with the parable of the sower. So usually we go to Matthew chapter 13 for this, but this is Luke's account of it. And so very important teaching for a lot of reasons. Of course, we all know how important it is to sow the seed, be involved in evangelistic work. We all have to be involved in that. It's not an option for us. And we recognize that everyone has different opportunities depending on what you do and your own lifestyle. Different people have different opportunities to spread the word. Some have more opportunities than others, but we all have to take advantage of the opportunities that we have. And we can't discriminate. We have to go and teach all nations. That means that wherever a prospect is found, we need to sow the seed. And so this parable is helpful because it reminds us that more people than not are going to spurn the gospel of Christ. And that's not a good thing, but it is a reality. There's nothing we can do about that. At the end of the day, more people are always going to be lost than saved. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13, 14, of course, Jesus dealt with the narrow way and how it is. We just know, as sad as that may be and sound, most people are lost. People are not going to receive the word. So all we have to do is just keep on sowing. Just as we often say, all we could do is win one soul at a time, do our very best to sow the seed. And so he has been describing to us the different kinds of hearts that we'll run into, the wayside soil that involve those who have no interest, who don't see the importance and the value of the word of God as it relates to them, or sometimes those who are more hostile towards the gospel of Christ. But the wayside soil is the hard soil. And then we looked at the rocky soil. And remember, that has to do with not so much soil that's filled with pebbles and rocks and that sort of thing, but a small layer of soil over a rock, which prevents the roots from going deep, and therefore That represents a person who actually receives the word and does it with joy, but because there's no root there, then he ends up falling away. And then we closed off last time. We were talking about the soil that the seed that was sown amongst the thorns. So chapter 8, verse 14, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And so those, we started looking at that, but we didn't look at the application there. So we'll start there this morning. The cares, the riches, and pleasures of life. We might call them the worries, the wealth, and wantingness. Those are things that choke out the word. And so we start with the cares, the worrying all the time. Do you have a problem with worrying? And a lot of times people hear the word, but because they worry all the time, that just stops them from being fruitful. Remember, the thorns, the idea of thorns growing up, this is corrupted soil, that the thorns grow right alongside with the seed. And when you think about the good plant and you think about weeds and that sort of thing, which grows faster? The weeds. And so weeds are just, that's the danger of them. Like if you want good soil, you have to cultivate it and care for it. Weeds, not so much. Like you don't have to do anything. They just grow. You have to pay any attention to them and they just grow all by themselves and they grow very quickly. And so that's not unlike sin. That sin grows very quickly. You know, spiritual growth, again, comes slowly in with cultivation. But when it comes down to sin, it just multiplies. One sin turns into two and two into three. And then the next thing you know, you're overwhelmed by sin. And so it's a very real danger to anyone who ever receives the word. But Jesus specifies here. That's true, just sin in general, whatever the sin is. But he specifies these three things. And so worrying can be a huge problem. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm sure you're familiar with the passage in the Sermon on the Mount. We have probably the most extensive teaching on this and Jesus encouraging us to avoid the idea of worrying. At verse 25, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And so he's dealing with basically the necessities of life. Like sometimes I hear people think that worrying is somehow inherently sinful, but it's not. There's some things we should worry about. And like, if you're a parent, you worry about your children. If you're a Christian, you worry about your brethren in Christ when a brother or sister is demonstrating some weakness, or maybe they fall away altogether. You worry about them. And in fact, Paul told us to in 1 Corinthians 12, you might remember, I think about verse 25, where he uses the same Greek word that Jesus uses here. But he says we should care for our brethren. It's the same word that Jesus uses. And so, but why is it then that you could care for a brother, have the same feeling, worry even about a brother? That's not sinful. But when you are worrying about the necessities of life, that is a problem. Why is that? What's the difference? All right, one's physical, one's spiritual. One shows your love for your brother. That's why you worry. You're concerned about their soul. There's deep care and concern. That's what we ought to have in Christ. We're a body. We're all connected. And we should care one for another with regard to that. When you're worried about the necessities of life, that's showing a lack of faith. And that's what Jesus gets into here in Matthew chapter 6, why we shouldn't do that. He says at verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And so he first of all makes an argument from the least to the greatest. But then finally he just gets around to arguing it's not logical to worry all the time about the necessities of life. Because worrying doesn't really help, does it? It doesn't solve any problems. It paralyzes people and stops them from acting instead of trying to solve a situation. And so it's really useless to do so. It doesn't profit you anything. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so he's demonstrating again why it's a lack of faith. We have a heavenly Father who cares for us. And we should know that as God's children. We do know that. But do we remember that as we're going through our daily lives? If we're worried all the time, particularly about what we are going to eat and drink and what we're going to be clothed with and so on, then it's like we don't believe what God has said. Over and over in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, God both tells us and we have examples of him caring for his people. So we see that over and over again. Do we not believe God? Do we think somehow he is going to just turn his back on us? And by the way, which one of you as parents, if you're a parent, would just have the ability to care for your child and provide for his or her needs and just decide, well, I don't think I'm going to do that. Any parent would do that? Of course not. Not that there aren't any parents that would do that, but I wouldn't expect to find a parent in this crowd like that. We care for our children. We do everything we can to provide what they need. And it's natural. We don't debate with ourselves about it. We just do it. It's love. What makes us think that we love our children more than God loves his? And so that's the argument that Jesus is making throughout here. For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And so he concludes verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. Now, so we know from this teaching in Matthew 6, and you can go back over to Luke chapter 8 now, we know from his teaching there, the Sermon on the Mount, that we shouldn't worry. But the point of it is, in the parable of the sower, if you do, it's going to just choke the word out of you, and you're not going to be fruitful. And so we have to learn to have more trust, more faith in God in our daily living. He will provide for our needs. Now, there's one verse I didn't read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. What does that say? What do we have to do? Seek first the kingdom of God. We have a responsibility. Like, if you're not going to be obedient to God, then you can't rely on God to take care of you. You shouldn't rely on God to take care of you. God is so good that, you know, he cares even for the unjust. But we're talking now about, as faithful children of God, we know he's going to provide for us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious about it. He's going to take care of us. But that's only if we're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so we need to do that. And as long as we're doing that, don't let worry choke out the word and stop you from being fruitful. And then he talks about riches. And the Bible speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. And so now we're talking about being materialistic and that sort of thing. And that certainly will choke the word out. That will stop you from being fruitful. And we live in a physical world, of course, with material things all around us. We live in a country that we have all kinds of material things at our fingertips. It's very easy to become materialistic. The blessings that we have from a physical standpoint in this country are really amazing. We don't usually realize that because most of us, this is all we've ever known. But in most places in the world, in most countries, they don't have the kind of luxuries that we have. We don't even, most things that others consider luxuries, we don't even consider them a luxury. You have a toaster. You know what that is to a lot of people? A luxury. You're able to go and flip on a light and flip it off. And, you know, some people, that's a luxury. And so we're just really blessed in this country. And there's nothing to be ashamed of about that. Don't ever be ashamed that you live in a wonderful country, that you have access to material things. Just don't allow those material things to become your master. Because now you're going to be guilty of worldliness, materialism. And that's going to choke the word out of you. And it's also a pursuit of riches. Like a lot of times we think, oh, it's the rich. They don't care about God. Well, materialism will afflict the poor as much as the rich, sometimes more, because it's the pursuit and it's the desire. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 6, don't desire to be rich, Paul said. What happens to those who desire to be rich? Remember what Paul said? They do what? They fall into temptation and a snare. And that's what happens. That word is choked out because instead of putting God first and pursuing his righteousness, you're pursuing material things. And he goes on back over in Matthew to remind us, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon. One is going to be your God. So you have to make a decision. But it's very easy to slip in this country and to slip into being overly materialistic. And so the riches is something that can choke the word out. Again, there's no virtue in poverty. And when it comes down to being rich or poor, that doesn't say anything in itself about our spirituality. It's just how you live in the state that you're in. And so we need to make sure that we're putting God first in any circumstances that we have in life. All right. Well, then he talks about simply the pleasures of life. Wantingness, giving in to the lust of the flesh. And that's all around us in this world. There's so many dangers that Satan can take advantage of. But there's nothing new under the sun, of course, but there's more and more ways to give in to the pleasures of life. Like we've talked about it many times before, but just things like pornography just destroy this country and has crept into the church. And it's so easy anymore. You don't have to steal away at midnight and go to some store that nobody's going to see you. The cover of night. Now you just push a button on your computer and there you are. And as a result of that, there have been many preachers, elders, long faithful members who have become addicted to that. And it's not just that. It's just everything, alcohol, whatever it is, the pleasures of this life are very accessible. So fulfilling the lust of the flesh is easy. It takes someone who's committed and grounded and rooted to say no to all these pleasures of life. And again, it doesn't have to be something that is overtly sinful. There's some good things that we can allow to get out of control in our life and can become a problem for us that would fall into that category of pleasures of life. And so these are just things he mentions that will choke out the word of God. So we have to be on guard against these things. So then he says at verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So that's the rare soil. That's what we're looking for. And that's what we're hoping the word of God will find. But that's out of our control. All we can do is sow the seed. Yeah, go ahead, Dwayne. Yes, sir. Right. That's right. And so mostly this parable is dealing with, you know, those you sowed the seed and it's going to find different hearts. But you can tell a lot of this is applicable to all of us because Dwayne's right. These are things that it can happen years after you obey the gospel. You can become materialistic or you can give in to the pleasures of life. And so we always have to keep our guard on. Why Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. You know the devil's going to shoot his arrows. That's a foregone conclusion. So we have to be able to withstand his attacks against us. And so, you know, there is no, well, you know, I've been a faithful Christian for 10 years. I'm good. I just relax now. No way he's going to touch me. A lot of people have left the faith many years after they obeyed the gospel. As you know, we have examples here. Every congregation does. Of people who are strong, and you might think of them as leading brethren. It may be, if it's a man, it might be someone involved in the worship services regularly, and for you know it, they have left the faith. Might be a gospel preacher who has preached the truth for years. Next thing you know, he's gone after some false doctrine. Or it might be something of the flesh or something along those lines. The point of it is, it can happen to any of us. Elders, deacons, preachers, strong members, weak members, it can happen to anybody. So we just need to know the devil is alive and well. He's seeking whom he may devour. We have to keep the armor on. Go ahead, Dale.
I think of the New Testament example of Demas.
Right, yeah.
A faithful Christian. And I think if it happened to him, it could happen to me.
That's exactly right.
Demas let his guard down. It's easy to let your guard down.
Right.
And so, like I said, if it happened to him, it can happen to any of us.
Right. You know? We would think, you know, there's a guy, he's a companion of Paul. He's probably in pretty good shape. Well, he probably was for a while. But the world, and remember, he gave into the world. So he went back to the world. And so you're right. It happened to Demas, could happen to any of us. So just keep your guard up and make sure you continue to study your word. To study the word and do the things that are necessary to grow. All right. But before we leave this, so we find again, just summarizing this parable of the sower, many different kinds of hearts. Just one that's going to hear and hold fast and be patient and grow. And it's why it's always thrilling when we look at people who are converted and years later they continue to be strong. Again, they still have to continue to keep their armor on, but that's a good thing. More times than not, people obey the gospel and then the world gets the best of them again. So we have to always stay alert. All right, then we go to the next section. Verse 16 says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." And there are a lot of different applications we can make of that. Let your light, Matthew 5, let your light shine. And we need to make sure we're doing that as Christians, because it's very easy to be guilty of what they sometimes refer to as reverse hypocrisy. Like when we think of the hypocrite, what do we think of? Obviously, someone who's pretending to be something he's not. But usually, it's someone bad trying to fool people into thinking they're living good. But there's a few occasions where Jesus warns us about the opposite. That those of us who are good and we're striving to be good, not being ashamed, not hiding that from people that we work with or go to school with. Like, I'll be okay. I'm a Christian. I'll be okay as long as my people I associate with in various places, as long as they don't know what I am, I'm in good shape. Is that the kind of attitude that we should have? No. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. We need to let people know. Let your light shine. Let people know who you are, who your master is, who it is that you serve, what your real interest is as a Christian. It's in spiritual things, not physical things. You're not trying to be like the world. Remember, conform not to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't have to act like the world. And a part of that, though, is we act like the world. We want to deceive them. If we're just like them, we won't be persecuted. And again, Jesus warns us about that sort of thing. If the world loves you, what does that say? Right. You're just like them. Of course they love you. You're acting the way they do. You become one of them. And that's something else that could happen to any of us if we're not careful. So don't ever be ashamed. There's many passages where Paul emphasizes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so he didn't care about the consequences of that. He lived in a world that persecution would come when you let your light shine. We only have to really worry about maybe losing some friends or maybe even family members or being called names. And I'm not belittling any of that. I mean, that all can be very serious. Nobody likes any of that. But we don't really have to worry about our lives being threatened too much. And so we keep back and don't spread the gospel and don't let our light shine more because we're worried about what people will think than what they will do. And so we really need to rise above that. Let your light shine. Let people know. I know there's restrictions of what you can do and say when you're on the job and that sort of thing. But any way you can, let people around you know you're a Christian and not ashamed of it. And so we need to be sure that's the case. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. And so we know sooner or later you're found out, whether it's for bad or good, whether you're playing the hypocrite and doing evil and pretending to be good, it's going to come to light, usually sooner or later. But so we need to just understand that. Just go ahead and be what God wants you to be and let people know about it. It says, take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. I like that first part there. Take care then how you hear. There's different ways to hear, aren't there? What are some ways that we hear? When it comes down to the Word of God, what are some ways we can hear? different ways people hear the Word of God. Yes. So that's what we should strive to do whenever you hear the Word of God. Like, it's been said many times before, when we study the Bible, it's not creed rehearsal. Like, every time you study the Word of God, you're not sitting back thinking, what does the church teach on this? Like, we often say, that's Church of Christ doctrine. There is no such thing. No such thing as Church of Christ doctrine. There's Bible doctrine. So we all need to make sure whenever we are hearing the Word that it lines up, whatever we're hearing lines up with the Word of God. And now, be careful about that too. Because the fact of the matter is, faithful churches teach truth. And so there's also a problem, and a lot of times it's a preacher problem, where we want to share something fresh with the people. Yeah, be careful about that. Like, there is nothing new under the sun. And so when it comes down to fundamental Bible doctrines, we have taught the truth on that for years. And I'm not going to go to my office tomorrow and start reading my Bible and come up with, the brethren, they've been wrong about this all these years. What's the chances, if I do that, what's the chances that I'm going down the wrong path? And instead of the brethren being wrong. And all of us, preachers or whoever, there has to be a certain humility with that. So, there's a balance there. You have to be careful. You don't just believe something because brethren believe it. You study it out for yourself. But yet you find yourself going down a path and you're starting to believe something no one else does. Yeah, it might be you. And so, yeah, go ahead.
Sad part about that is we better know the truth. So if you're teaching something and all of a sudden you change your mind and start preaching something else, chances are you're going to get somebody who's going to believe and follow you.
Right. Oh, yeah.
And a perfect example of that is the marriage, divorce, and remarriage thing.
Right.
I know preachers from years, 40, 50 years ago, that preached the truth on that. And now, most of them are dead now, but they're not all dead. And some, I'm sure there's new recruits every day buying into that.
Yeah.
And so the bottom line of all this is, I better know whether you're teaching me the truth or not.
Right.
And I have an obligation, if you're not, to point out to you and point out to others that will listen.
That's right.
Isn't that right?
Yeah, it's absolutely right.
That's a hard saying, I know, but...
Yeah.
But that's the way it is.
Yeah. The blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. So you have to, that's your responsibility to make sure. I have the responsibility to teach the truth. I'm going to have to answer to God before that. But don't think that because if you listen to me, you're going to stand on the day of judgment and say, that was that Don Wright's fault. He taught that. I just believe that he was teaching the truth. So he's the one. It's not going to work like that. We all have to answer for ourselves. Go ahead, Terry.
When I became a Christian, I definitely believed that Christmas was a religious holiday.
Yeah.
I was raised that way, and the whole world thinks that way.
Right.
And it was somewhat of a shock in my system to realize to be taught that's not in the Bible.
Right. Right.
Right.
So, and that, so that, that all just reinforces how important it is for all of you. Study your Bible for yourself and, come to your own conclusion about things, but be humble enough to listen to others who, I've always said, when it comes down to things like commentaries, don't be overly impressed with scholars who, they're very smart. They know various languages, the Greek and the Hebrew and that sort of thing. But listen, if they were so sharp, they wouldn't be who they are. Like, I'm not overly impressed with a scholar that has a bunch of letters behind his name, but he's a member of a denominational church. Because somewhere along the lines, he's misunderstanding something very simple. At the same time, when I'm reading a resource from someone who's an expert, let's say Vines or Strong or something, who's an expert on words, I'd be humble enough to think, well, you know, he probably right on that. You know, the problem is a lot of these guys, they're right with the with words and that sort of thing, and then they contradict themselves when it comes down to their theology because they go along with their denominational creed or dogma, whatever it is. But on words, I remember having a discussion once, and I learned from it. I was in a Bible class like this. I learned not what to do in a Bible class, but I ended up in a back and forth about social drinking with a brother, and he was sure that there's nothing wrong with drinking alcoholic beverages to a point, long as you don't get drunk. And in fact, I remember making an argument with him that I heard on the radio program from Lewis Willis, and I've used it a lot over the years. And it has to do, I won't get into it now, but it has to do with the particular Greek word and how it's used and what it means. And the guy was talking to, I mean, he was just adamant about the fact that, no, that's not what the Greek word means. Well, yes, it does. And you look it up, and yeah, that's what it is. And not only Fines, but Thayer, several say the same thing. And so I was kind of frustrated. I said, I guess you know more than Vines now in the Greek. He said, yeah, that's right. I do. Well, I mean, again, there has to be some humility there when it comes to studying the Word of God. And not that you are going to go down that path with looking up Vines and Greek word and that sort of thing. You might, but, you know, just humility, though. And know if you're the only one taking a particular position, all right, just look at it. If you do your studying and there's a lot of people, like when it comes down to baptism, most of the people you read are going to be wrong. But you know that. You can figure that out because you have passage after passage in the Bible that you can turn to and you can get the truth on. But if it's, you know, something, just you always got to think to yourself, okay, all my brethren view this way. They've studied just like I've studied. They have experience just like I have experience. They're all saying this. I could be wrong about this. But sometimes we can't get ourselves to do that. So, but the point of it is, you know, as Dale said, the blind lead the blind. It's up to you. Like none of that, when I get up and preach, if I say something wrong and you just follow it blindly, that's not going to help you on the day of judgment. So study the Word of God and be that kind of hearer that you're rightly dividing the Word of God. Terry said not to go in any preconceived ideas. Again, creed rehearsal. That doesn't really help you when you're trying to grow in knowledge. So don't have that. Is there any other kind of way that you can hear that may not be so great? Right. Very good. That's excellent. A forgetful hearer. That's maybe the most common thing. Like you hear that James, that's what James is all about. Like the fellow looks into the mirror and but he goes his way and he forgets what he sees. Don't be that kind of hearer. Whatever you learn in a situation like this, or in any sermon, or you go out to a gospel meeting, whatever, when you study your Bible yourself, when you hear something, remember, as I've often said, it's the dwelling of the Word of God, Colossians 3:16, that the Word of Christ dwell in you. It's the power is in the dwelling. That's where lives are changed. That's where there's true conversion, when that Word is planted in your mind and it stays there, and you begin to live by it. It's not just hearing. We'll see a little bit about that this morning, but a lot of people hear. Some people hear, and hear. But it goes in one and out the next. It doesn't help you. So we'll close with this. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah.
Uh-huh. I thought about Apollos.
Right.
What he was teaching, the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla hadn't taken him aside, he may have continued. He'd already converted some.
Right.
But they took him aside and taught him the truth on it. And as we read, some had bought into that. And then I think it was 12, if I remember right, that was taught the truth and were baptized.
Right.
But if they had just let that go, who knows what would have happened? How many souls would have been lost?
Right, right. So it's promising on both ends. They had the courage to go to him, which you ought to do with me or anyone else. He had the humility to listen and to change.
Bible.
So
that's not what somebody else said. That's Bible.
Right, right,
And that's what it comes down to.
Right, that's right. All right, thank you for your attention.